If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read a few verses of Scripture to you. For the love of Christ controls us because we... Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we no longer regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, for our sake he made him to be no sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Father, we come to you on this Palm Sunday, and we thank you for the triumphal entry. We thank you for the time where Jesus was heading to the cross, the beginning of the Passion Week, the beginning of our hope. And this was simply, as I've shared a few years ago, the beginning of the end for Jesus' life, as he knew it and as we knew it. But man, even though Friday came, Sunday's coming, and that empty tomb is coming. Even though the cross brought death, the empty tomb brought life. So Lord, today I ask you to speak through us. Bless this time in your word. Change our hearts. Challenges us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share a message with you titled this morning, A Modified Life. A Modified Life. Modified simply means to change, right? A changed life. You know, as we are here in quarantine, as we are trapped in our homes, as we, some of you are staying in, and I get that. Some of you go to Kroger and get your groceries. I get that. There are no right or wrong things to do. There are some essential items. You need your medicines, go get your medicines. You need some hamburger, get your hamburger. You need some toilet paper, good luck. There's still a lot of places that are struggling to find toilet paper and hand sanitizer. I still don't understand that. Of all the things that you need to go out and get, I still don't understand that one. But who? What do I know? But in this time of quarantine, I do want to challenge you. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22 that laughter is good medicine. You need to laugh. You need to have some laughter in your life, even in a quarantine situation. So I wanted to share some of the favorite memes I've seen this week on social media during this quarantine crisis. And the first one is about homeschooling. Man, you thought your kid was a great kid, and you thought the teacher was the problem. Guess what? You're finding out maybe it's not the teacher. Maybe it's your child. I saw one that was hilarious. So a mom was out scraping the back of her minivan that said, my kid's an honor roll student. She was scraping that off her van. I thought that was pretty funny. I saw one yesterday that says, I'm getting 3 weeks, 3 weeks per gallon. That's what your miles per gallon right now is. You're getting 3 weeks in your car on a gallon of gas because you're not going anywhere. So again, there's a lot. Then I saw this week, there was a man in France who ran a complete marathon on his balcony. His balcony, 23-foot balcony. He ran a complete marathon. Scott Poore, pressure's on, baby, pressure's on. He did it in 6 hours and 48 minutes on a 23-foot balcony. Gosh, I would have given up on lap 2 if it was me. I'd be like, I'm tired already. I'm done. But man, when you see that stuff, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh at that. We need to laugh in this time. Why? Because it's good medicine. The Bible says it's good for our heart. And it's good medicine for us. I want to encourage you to laugh. Laugh about what you see sometimes. Laugh about homeschooling. When I see you complaining that your kids don't listen, I have to chuckle. I'm sorry. It reminds me that this is what it is, and we're stuck here right now. But the good news is we're going to get past this. We're going to get past this. So back to the sermon, A Modified Life. And that's the world we live in right now. It's modified. We have modified work schedules. We have restaurants have modified to carry out or delivery only. Church has been modified. We now stream services to you. You hear us and see us, but there's no physical interaction. No handshakes, no fist bumps, just waves like Forrest Gump, right? We're just waving from a distance. No offering trays, no parking lots, just empty pews and cameras, which I am thankful for today. And I believe that you are as well. That at least we can still have church and bring some kind of normal to our lives, to our daily routines. No after-service lunch hotspots. Man, I'm sorry I can't go to Plaza Maya today. We would go Mexican every Sunday. I'm sorry I can't do that. Now some of you have waited your entire life for this moment. You introverts, you've waited your whole life for now. And even you are like, I'm so done with this. I'm so done with this. Others are enjoying being able to snack on M&M's and wear sweatpants right now during this sermon. You're eating chips and drinking Mountain Dew and shouting amen. You're enjoying that. And the live stream. We have been modified. Maybe when this is over, the only way we get you back to church is to offer you snacks and drinks. Who knows? But we will get you back. The only way to get you back is to offer juice boxes. I know that's not true, but maybe it's a nice idea. You never know. Yet here we are modified today. Our world for this time has been interrupted. Our lives have been modified, not just our schedules, but our entire lives. And that's our world right now, modified. Modified work schedules, modified opportunities to, we can't do a lot of things that we've always done. Why? Because things have been modified. They've changed. We're afraid to even cough. Just this week, I had to run into the office. I don't have my work computer. I'm blessed being able to work from home. My work computer is connected to my office printer back in downtown Charleston. So when I'm connected to VPN and I hit print, it goes to my office computer. And I can't connect a personal computer to the VPN because the network don't like any other computer or printer. So I had some reports that had to go out this week. We had very strict guidelines. I had 5 of them had to go out on Thursday, and I had 8 of them that had to go out on Friday. And so I had to do some printing, and I ran to office to pick them up and assemble some reports. And I'll be the first to tell you, you know how hard it is to find a UPS label letter right now, package? It's really, really hard. It's really, really hard. I thought in my head, I'm going to go to one of those drop boxes, and they have supplies. The first one I went to, nothing. The drop box was there, but it had no supplies. Then I went all the way to South Charleston, and I found the drop box right by the UPS center. Nothing. I thought, all right, I'm going to go up to the counter. I go up to the counter. Guess what? Door's locked. You can't go in. And sure enough, I ended up back in Kanawha City to the UPS store, and they were open with some restrictions. And they gave me my envelopes, and I had pre-printed. I had everything ready. I was assembling them. Then they forgot they didn't have pouches on the envelopes. I had to go back in and ask for pouches. And then I had to assemble it right there. And I'm in the store putting these packets together. And all of a sudden, my throat starts getting scratchy. I had to cough. Man, I was actually apologizing. I coughed one time. I said, hey, folks, I'm not sick. I'm sorry. And that's the world we live in right now. It's been modified. We're afraid to sneeze. We're afraid to have a runny nose. It's allergy season, for Christ's sake. What are you supposed to do? Yep, here we are. We're afraid to cough. We're afraid to sneeze. We're afraid to have the sniffles. Why? Because our schedule, our lives have been modified. Because when we do those things, you get that evil glare. Right? Nobody wants the corona. And I get that. But just because your allergies are kicking in doesn't mean you have corona. All right? But our lives have been modified. We have changed a lot in our routines. But haven't we already done this before? As Christians, haven't we already had a modification moment in our lives? Haven't we already had a point in time where our lives were modified? Not modified by a sickness, but modified by Christ. Haven't we already had to say no to things we used to do when Christ entered our lives? Haven't we already began a modified life? Or should we have already been modified? The Bible in our text today tells us we are new creations, verse 17. We have been modified. We've never existed before. Think about that. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, you've never existed before. I get it. The outside looks the same. But man, something on the inside has been working on the outside. There is a change happening. We have been modified. And this has happened to us before. We've been modified by the power of the resurrected King. and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, we look the same, but the inside guy has been modified. And here's where it gets tricky. If after 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, and we're still claiming the inside guy is still working on the outside guy, don't get me wrong, we're never perfect. But shouldn't we be a little closer than we were 5 years ago to perfection? Shouldn't we be a little bit closer than we were 2 years ago or 10 years ago? Shouldn't we be a little bit closer if we've truly been modified? The modified life in Christ has changed us. We no longer talk like we used to talk. We no longer act like we used to act. We don't go the places we used to go. We think differently than we used to think. We give differently than we used to give. We love differently than we used to love. That is a modified life. Folks, that's a modified life. When you come to Christ, you are changed. He changed who you were and how you acted and what you said. We have done this before as Christians. Yeah, you're right. Maybe we could go to our favorite restaurants after church. But guess what? We should be used to modification. We should have the discipline enough to say, you know what? They say I can't do that. I'm not doing it. We can follow the rules. Why? Because we have been modified in Christ. This is a repeat for us. We shouldn't have to learn this all over again when Jesus is leading our lives. When Jesus is leading our lives. As we turn our focus to Palm Sunday, I do want to be honest with you this morning. This Christian life does take discipline. It does take discipline. It requires us to make changes in how we live our lives. All of you who are listening today have turned on the news every time the governor is on TV. You're catching the latest trends or the latest statistics or the latest stats. You want to be in the know of where we are. You're listening to our leaders in D.C., our president, and other leading authorities. And you are taking what they say, and we're modifying our lives based on the facts. And I'm okay with that. They're getting better information than we have. We are modifying our daily routines based on what someone is telling us we should do or how we should act. But let me quickly add this statement. We should be praying for those in authority. We should be praying for those in authority. If ever the church needs to rise up and unify itself, it's right now. Right now is our time to unify ourselves. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for our mayors of our towns. They've never went through a pandemic before. All right, we can't expect them to get it all right. We should be praying for our governor. Right? We can't expect him to get it all right or say all the right things. We should be praying for our congressmen and our senators. We should be praying for our president. Why? Because we can't expect them to have it all figured out because they've never experienced something like this before. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that it's an expectation of a Christian to pray for those who are in authority. So whether you voted for them or not, whether you like them or not, whether you support them or not, you should be praying for them as a Christian. You should be praying for them. And that is a sign of a modified life. That is a sign of a modified life. So I encourage you to pray for our leaders. Pray for our church leaders. We've never went through something like this before. Right? We're still trying to figure it out. We still want to connect with you because we feel it's a vital, important task that Living Faith Church, the community of Living Faith Church, stay connected during this because we want to love God and we want to love people. And I'm not going to lie to you, I feel there's a harvest. When this is all over, I feel there's a harvest coming. And I want Living Faith Church to be positioned for that harvest. I want us to be positioned to go after that harvest. You know what? I know we can. I want to be positioned. I mean, you know why we do that? We stay connected right now. We stay connected. So I love every one of you. And I challenge every one of you to pray for those in authority. Pray for your pastors. Pray for those that are leading us in worship. I pray for our workers at Kroger and our workers in the fast food restaurants and our workers at Walmart and Sam's. My goodness, we pray for those in the hospital, our doctors and nurses and respiratory therapists and pharmacists that are doing so much, our sonographers, everybody's doing something and making that function. We pray for you today. So I beseech you, church, let's pray, not just for leaders and authority, let's pray for those that have to be out there, that they will be protected. And let's prove that our life has truly been modified through Jesus Christ. So as we turn our focus to Easter, I think we should focus on the power of Christ and how he modifies our life. And I want to look real quickly at three stories found in the New Testament that proves that God still modifies lives and lessons we can learn from some of these scriptures. So the first one I want to look at is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. verses 1 through 43. And no, I'm not reading all 43 verses, I promise. I want to read six verses to you. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10 says this. And he had to pass through Samaria. That's talking about Jesus. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied. He was tired. You know what? It's okay to get tired. Sometimes we're tired. Some of you are tired right now. You're tired of being trapped at home. You're tired of being stuck and not being in your normal routine. And guess what? The Bible here says Jesus was tired. And so he was tired from his journey. He was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it was about noon. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman at the well. This is an amazing story. It's always a story that reminds me of God's mercy and grace and how he can modify a life that no one else would want to modify. And here we find Jesus. He's kind of chilling, right? He's tired. I think he's got his hands behind his back. His feet are out. His eyes are probably closed. He's probably taking a power nap. How many of you ever taken a power nap? I see you raising your hand, Larry Bonham. I see you. We've all taken a power nap. That moment in time where you just close your eyes, that 30-second nap, and you come out refreshed and revigorated. I actually need about 5 minutes. 30 seconds makes you want to sleep more. But that I can see Jesus, and he's resting. His eyes are closed. He's relaxing. And all of a sudden, here comes this woman carrying a jug, a bucket, at noon. And, you know, you don't draw water from a well at noon. Why? Because the water is cooler in the morning or it's cooler in the evening. No one wants lukewarm water, right? No one wants hot water or warm water. Yet here she is coming out to a well at noon when no one else is at the well. Right there tells you all that you need to know. She didn't want to be seen. She wanted to be noticed. She wanted to get some water, and she wanted to get back to her business. She wanted to do whatever she had to do. Yet here we find Jesus, and he asks her in verse 7, says, "Give me a drink." And she's like, "You don't even got a bucket, and you're asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water." And he says, "You know what? If you knew who was asking you, you would ask me for a drink. If you knew who was asking you, you would ask me for a drink of water, this living water." Think about this. She is talking to a man. Not only is he a man, a Jew at that, who did not look at her as a woman. Most Jews did not look at them as women, Samaritans. He is the closest thing to someone being gentle and caring she has ever experienced in her entire life. And now he is asking about that, right? Because they go in, if you read the whole story, he said, "Have you ever been married?" You know, "Yeah, you've got five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not even your husband." He goes through the whole time. He goes through the whole process of who she is. And all of a sudden, she's asking about that. She's asking about that. And there's probably a sense of her guard goes up, right? Her guard goes up. And that guard goes up, and Jesus is still pursuing her. He's still pursuing her. And Jesus says, "You know what? You've been married five times, and the person you're living with is no longer your husband," right? And I'm sure there's some frustration and some anger come up in her life. And then they start having this dialogue. "Well, you're a prophet, and you must know more than I know." And they start going back and forth. And Jesus actually tells her, she said, "Well, I hear the Messiah is coming." And Jesus says, "I'm he." The very first person that Jesus told on planet Earth that he was the Messiah was the woman at the well. Not his disciples, not Peter, Luke, and John, not King Herod, not some great authoritative figure. He told that woman at the well who came to hide from the rest of the world in the middle of the day to get a little bit of water, to get a little bit of water. And then she asked the question, "Where is God?" And I can see, can you imagine Jesus? You're looking at Jesus and you say, "Where's God?" Can you imagine what he felt like at that moment? I wonder if his eyes watered. I wonder if a big smile came upon his face. You're asking where God is. I wonder if he looked up to the heaven, to his Father, and winked. Now's the time. And he began to tell her, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're talking about. Me." What an emotional moment. And what's so amazing about this story as you go on and continue to read it, she got so excited and she left that bucket. She left her bucket. Read it. The Bible says she left her jug, her jar, and she ran back into town and says, "Let me tell you about a man who knows everything about me, yet he still loves me. He still loves me! My life had no value, but this man told me I'm valuable. Why? Because I exist. I'm valuable. I have purpose." Her life was modified that day. She came clinging to a bucket that was bruised, that was battered, probably had some small holes and cracks in it, didn't hold a lot of water. She had to run back to the house to get it in something that could hold the water. The very thing that she found security in. See, she could walk through town with that bucket in her eyes, and all she had to do was focus on the bucket. Bucket well, bucket well, bucket well. That was her mindset every day. I don't have to look at people. I don't have to talk to people. I'm going to get this water. I'm going to get back to my house. The bucket is my security blanket. This is Linus's blanket, right? Linus had his blanket. He drug everywhere in Charlie Brown and Peanuts. This was her blanket. And the Bible says after that interaction with Jesus, she left the bucket. She left it. Why? She didn't need the bucket anymore. Her life had been modified. She interacted with the Creator of the world, and her life was modified. So you can't see it, but I have a slideshow. I don't even know why I made it. I think I made it just for myself. There's a picture of a bucket on the slide. And that's all you see is a bucket. The woman's nowhere near the bucket now. Why? Because her life was modified by Jesus Christ. So maybe you came today, maybe today you're clinging to something. It's your security blanket. But it's battered, and it's bruised, and it sags your shoulders, and it's heavy at times to carry. Jesus says, you don't have to carry that bucket anymore. I can modify your life. Just like the woman at the well left her bucket and ran into town to share the good news of the gospel, to tell of one who knew her yet still loved her. Pretty amazing story. The second story we found in John chapter 5, the very next chapter over, verses 5 through 9. Verses 5 through 9. One man was there, this pool of Bethesda, and one man was there who had been invalid or paralyzed for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And once that man was healed, he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The pool of Bethesda. We find Jesus going into Jerusalem. And it's a true story. There are pools of Bethesda. The archaeologists have actually found these pools as they've done digs and have found the evidence that they existed. But this pool of Bethesda is where people who are paralyzed or terminally ill or very sick people would congregate around. The legend in Jewish times was that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the water, and when if you were the first one in, you would be healed. So this man had laid there for 38 years waiting for the water to be stirred. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus says, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" Jesus didn't even, he cut right to the chase. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" He didn't ask him what his name was. He didn't ask him where he was born or what he did for a living. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man's response to the question was an excuse, wasn't it? An excuse. "Do you want to be healed? Well, man, I got nobody that gets me into the water when it stirred. You want to be that guy? Can you be the guy that drags me down there when the water stirred?" He was making an excuse. And look what Jesus did. Two verses later, he says, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." That's pretty direct, right? He told him to quit lying there. 38 years, 38 years he laid there waiting, making excuses. The biggest problem I see in this story, and maybe this is what's going on in your life today with this virus and this quarantine, is you have your eyes on the wrong thing. This man was standing before the bread of life, right? He was standing before the bread of life. He was standing before the one that could heal him with the spoken word. And he's making excuses, and he can't take his eyes off the water. He can't take the eyes off of water. He didn't even see Jesus. He heard a voice, and he responds with an excuse. I have no man to get me there. But what I like about this is Jesus was so direct with him. For a moment, he took his eyes off the pool, and he saw Jesus. And Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk. A threefold command. And the Bible says he got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. That's the end of the story. What's so amazing is this man, when Jesus saw him, his back was on a mat. And when Jesus left his presence, the mat was now on his back. Think about what I just said. He came in on the mat, and now he's carrying the mat out. That's a modified life. That's a modified life. You can go through the rest of the chapter 5, and you can see there was some debate about, because it was a Sunday. The Bible does say in verse 9 that it was a Sabbath. And there was a lot of religiosity stuff, little arguments going on, little arm wrestling moments between Jesus and the religious leaders. But the amazing part of this story was, Jesus shows up. This life is modified. What he once was on, he is now carrying. And his eyes got off the water, and his eyes started focusing on Jesus. And guess what? It's a modified life. It's a modified life. The third person I want to focus on real quick, and this gets really close to the Easter story, we find in John or in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Man, Zacchaeus, I love the story of Zacchaeus. I love the thought process and evaluating and studying what all went through Zacchaeus' mind. So if you see the slide, if you can't, probably can't see it on Facebook Live, but that's the actual sycamore tree. It still exists in Israel to this very day. That actual sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed is right there in that picture. It has a historical marker. It has a fence around it now. So that thing is thousands of years old. So we, as a kid growing up, we all sang that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Right? And we think sycamore tree, we think small. But man, that's a big tree. That was a really big tree he climbed up in. And the reason he got up in that tree, we're told in the previous verses, is he was a little stature. But that's not the real reason. The real reason was he was a tax collector. He was a publican. He was very rich. Right? The short stature was just another adjective attached to his name. But he wanted to see Jesus for who he was. What the Bible tells us, I think in verse 4. He said he wanted to see Jesus for who he was. He just wanted to see him. Didn't want to interact with him. Didn't want to spend time with him. He just wanted to see Jesus. He had heard Jesus was coming. And this is just a few chapters away from the Passion Week. Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem from Jericho to start the Passion Week. This is all taking place. It's all part of that same journey. And he finds Zacchaeus has climbed this tree. He don't want nobody to see him. Why? Because it's his status. He's not a liked person. He's not the most popular guy on the planet. Right? Just like the woman at the well. She tried to hide. She wanted to be less seen by as little as people as possible. Yet here we find Zacchaeus climbing this tree. He climbs this tree. And it's a big tree. And he sees Jesus coming. There's this great crowd following Jesus. And I can almost see Zacchaeus in his mind. He's got his cell phone out. He's going to take a selfie. Right? That's what we would do now, right? If we climb the tree, we're away from everybody else, we're going to get a selfie with me and Jesus real quick. Right? He's going to take a real quick selfie so he can prove to everybody on Facebook that he saw Jesus. He can prove to everybody on Instagram that he saw Jesus. So he's preparing to take that selfie. He saw Jesus. He sees him coming. He's timing it just right. And about that time, he's looking, he's trying to move his face back so his chin looks a little thinner, and he's trying to figure it all out, make the perfect selfie shot. And about that time, he hears, Zacchaeus! The King James Version says, make haste! Make haste! Hurry up! And all of a sudden, he about drops his phone. He catches his phone, right? His warranty just ran out, so he can't drop his phone. So he barely catches it, and he looks around. And there's Jesus. He had stopped. This whole parade, this whole throng of people came to a standstill at that sycamore tree. At that tree. Why? Because Zacchaeus was in that tree. And Jesus said, make haste. Come down quickly. For today, I'm going to abide in your house. Today's your day, Zacchaeus. Today's your moment in time. Today's your chance to be modified. You know what? Zacchaeus made a choice. He could have stayed in the tree, right? How many of you agree with that? He could have stayed in the tree. The woman at the well could have got her water and went back to the house. The man on the mat could have laid there and said, no, thank you. I'm waiting for the water to stir. And Zacchaeus could have stayed in that tree. But the Bible says he came down joyfully. He came down happy. He jumped out of that tree. And the Lord received him. And Jesus went to his house. And he tells him as when he gets to his house, salvation. Salvation has come to this house today. It's in your heart now. And the Bible says Zacchaeus came to Jesus out of a guilty conscience or out of a repentance heart. I don't know. I believe it's a repentance heart. I believe it's the modified life. And he said, I'm going to give back everything I've taken wrongly. His life had been modified. Modified life. Many times in life we drift so far. And especially times like today where we're quarantined. Our normal has been modified. Our normal has been changed. And we drift ever so slightly every day. And then sooner or later we find we're completely off the path. This pandemic might be causing you to drift a little bit off your path. But just like the three people we have talked about today, get your eyes off what you're holding on to and look to Jesus. The woman at the well found her security in a bucket. She thought it was what was providing her relief to her problems. The man at the pool of Bethesda was looking at the water he had laid looking at for 38 years. He was looking at the pool. The pool couldn't save him. Zacchaeus found his security in a tree because it lifted him above all his problems and all the people that would judge him. Yet Jesus did what he never thought he would do. He stopped at that tree. The very tree that Zacchaeus climbed, Jesus said, I'm stopping right there. I have a mandate to stop right there. You think that was the only tree? You think that was the only tree on that street? Probably not. Jesus, I'm stopping at this tree. He stopped and he looked up and he called him out. I can't get you to leave your bucket. I can't get you to take your eyes off the pool. I can't get you out of the tree that you find yourself in. I can't, but I know a man who can. He is here right now to offer you a modified life. Living Faith Church, Pastor Mark Thomas, Pastor Don Kinder, we can't change you. But I know someone who can.